We'll continue with our series in 1 Peter in September. So this evening I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household, if anyone falls from it. That's health and safety for you. This is a civil law. In the Old Testament, the law of God was divided into three. You had the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. That is still binding upon us. You have the ceremonial law, what I mentioned this morning, the sacrifices, etc. Those have been accomplished in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then there are these laws to do with the ordering of society. And God isn't here commanding us as his people that if ever we found ourselves in a position where we had to build a house, that we would, if it was a flat roofed house, build a parapet around the edge. You don't take the details here and ape them in our situation. It's the principle, the general principle that we're interested in. And God here is concerned for the well-being of his people. And I believe that we can take from this a spiritual lesson. You will find in the Old Testament there are physical things that have a spiritual application to us now as New Testament Christians. To give another example, the people of God in the Old Testament was a physical nation, the nation of Israel. Now there is no nation, however much of God's blessing they experience, that is a true theocracy. The nation now is the church of Jesus Christ. So you have physical being transferred into the spiritual. So all I want to do tonight, and the hymns have kind of expressed this, especially the last hymn we've just sung, is consider not so much the health and safety on the physical side. That's important. I think you can use this verse as a justification for health and safety. But there is another kind of health and safety which is even more important. If we're concerned about our bodies and about people falling off buildings, how much more should we be concerned about our immortal souls? So I want to preach tonight on the health and safety of our souls. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that. In every church council meeting, we have to have one item on the agenda called health and safety. Quite right. Now, shouldn't we also have an item on the agenda to do with the health and safety of our souls? And if we put as much effort into looking after our souls as we put to looking after physical things, maybe we would know greater blessings. Now, let me give you some of the background here. If you haven't been to the East, the Middle East, or the Near East, or the Far East, you're just not going to be familiar with the kind of setting. When I was last in India, we on an afternoon, had a birthday party. And it wasn't held inside the house. It was held on the rooftop. So you have a flat roof, and you have around the roof a parapet, which is what is being talked about here, a low wall, and that's to protect us. And these roofs can get quite crowded on such occasions. And it's not just for gatherings that people would go up on these flat roofs. If it's very humid, they might sleep there during the night. You might go up there and study during the day. I've often been found reading a good book on a flat roof in Andhra Pradesh. So if you've ever been to the Eastern world, you will know what I'm talking about. And God here was concerned for the safety of his people in that sense. Now then, I want us to think spiritually and to think of parapets in the spiritual realm. Think of the hymn, "A Sovereign Protector I Have." Walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Now, I want to talk first about some of these parapets that God surrounds us with. I hope I can keep you with me. Now, let us think about some truths. We were considering this morning a very high doctrine, justification by faith alone. Now, I didn't get to understand justification until a couple of years after I was saved. It was through reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans 3 that the Lord opened my eyes to see the liberty that was mine in Jesus Christ, that because he had done everything, because he had paid the debts, that the Father couldn't punish me anymore. Now, that's a very dizzying place to be. And it's so easy for a person to fall off. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If you look at Paul in Romans, where he expounds justification by faith in the clearest possible way, you have somebody responding to him then in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can you see the reasoning? If it's all of free grace, if when sin abounds, grace superabounds, then we might as well continue in sin so that the grace of God would be more glorified. Now, once we get that into our minds, we've fallen. And so what God does is protect us from that when we come to justification by faith. What do I mean by that? Well, what did the Reformers say? The faith that justifies is never a naked faith. It results in works. So we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, nothing else. Faith is simple trust in Christ. But if we have that faith, it will prove itself in works. So I think Spurgeon put it like this. Paul builds the tower of justification. James, in his letter, puts the parapets of works around it to make sure that we don't fall off. I like that. Incidentally, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, if people don't think, as they said to Paul, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound after hearing the gospel? Then the gospel has been preached clearly enough. Let me mention another dizzying height of doctrine. It's the doctrine of election. That's very hard and a very comforting doctrine. Let me give you this anecdote. I was in the National Eisteddfod in the witness team, and we were going around the field giving tracts to people, and I met a young person, and we explained who we were, that we were Christians, talking about Jesus Christ, and you know what he said? He said this, I was once where you were at. And then he went on to say, but I'm nowhere now. I've gone back completely to the world. And you know what he went on to say? But it's all right. I'm one of the elect. Fancy that. It doesn't matter how far I go away from the Lord. It doesn't matter if I spend the rest of my life in the wilderness. I'm one of the elect. Oh, my friends, that person had already fallen off the edge. Didn't Peter say, make your calling and election sure? So God, when we come to dizzying heights of doctrine, provides a fence around them. I hope you can understand the imagination there. What did we have in the reading? Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you're thinking, when you're studying election, oh, what a comfort that unless God has chosen me in eternity, there's no hope. But oh, I can't presume on that. It drives me to trust the Lord more. That's a good place to be. Now, let me give you another example of the way these walls of salvation surround us in God's purpose. I don't know if you've ever been granted success. It doesn't matter whether it's success in the world or success in spiritual terms. I'm just thinking now of somebody walking the high ground of prosperity, whether it's material prosperity, spiritual prosperity, it doesn't matter. I can think back now of some of the greatest men I have ever known, men mightily used by God. And you know what? I can tell you there's one thing I'm sure about them. God had his way of protecting them by keeping them humble. The higher they were lifted in blessing or in his service, then the lower they were kept by God's means. It makes you want to pray, Lord, just keep me where I am. I remember somebody saying to me once, I'm afraid of praying for greater blessing, because whenever that happens, things begin to occur that drive me to a place where I'm forced to trust the Lord. Now, I think John Newton is one of our greatest hymn writers. He's so pastoral in his hymns. I've quoted this hymn often. We can't sing it as a congregation because it's not suitable for congregational purposes. It's so personal. You know, there are some experiences, they're so private, you just can't share them. But Newton in this hymn, he put it like this. I know so many of us have been here. I ask the Lord that I might grow. I want to go to those heights. I want to be as hind feet on high places, to grow in faith and love, and every grace might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Has anybody prayed that prayer recently? I know the revival conference was a blessed time. Has anybody prayed something along those lines as a result of that? And what happened to you? Well, you probably thought, I hoped that in some favored hour, at once, he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. You thought he would bless you in a wonderful way, but instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. And it doesn't just happen once, it all comes together. Don't you know when that happens? It's as if everything is falling apart around you. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds, and laid me low. And you're left wounded and crying as a child to the Lord. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Thank God for a wise Father that won't allow us, if we are privileged to walk the dizzying heights of blessing and success, he won't allow us to fall off. He'll keep us low. Aren't you glad of that? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Maybe this is the best scripture to turn to where we have this. How high did Paul once go? Well, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, he says he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And poor Paul asked the Lord to remove it. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength
is made perfect in weakness. And what was Paul's response? I love this. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was being kept low. How high he was taken. But it didn't go into his head, because he had this thorn in his side that kept him, can I put it like this? Kept him limping. We're not limping as much today, are we? One saint said to me, we're too spiritually healthy by far. Oh, to be limpers again. I don't know what it means to boast in one's infirmities. Do you know what that means? What is it to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake? This is the paradox. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's only when I am empty I can be full of the spirits. So there's one area where we are surrounded by walls of salvation in God's dealings with us. So let's move on to another area. I think we can say from this that we have a responsibility to parapet our souls. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians 13, the last chapter, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now then, there are a number of people here this evening who are doing that, and you're probably doing it too much. You're constantly taking your spiritual pulse, and so this is not for you. But many of us, we are too confident. Can I use this example? A few weeks ago, I went up Crib Goch, that narrow knife-edge ridge that goes up Snowdon. And I hadn't been up there for 5 or 6 years. And I hadn't realized how scary it was. And I was shaking. I was shaking like a leaf. And you know what? That was good, because it kept me from trying to do foolish things. It kept me from trying to walk right on the top and balance myself. It kept me holding on for dear life. Was it Samuel Davis who said, with trembling joy, I take the pardon of my God? Isn't that a lovely combination? Trembling joy. Not this brash confidence that we come across so often today in evangelical circles, but this shyness. Not this beggarly timidness, but this awareness that one is dust and ashes, but that God is love and God is grace. So with trembling, I like that. So there's a place to ask ourselves, where am I spiritually? Am I still walking with the Lord? I like that phrase. We say sometimes of people, they're no longer walking with the Lord. They're in the world again. Are we still walking as close to the Lord as a number of years ago? Are we mortifying the lusts of the flesh as we once did? Are we as fervent in prayer? That there's nothing wrong with taking spiritual stock. But I think it was Mr. Spurgeon who put it like this, and oh, this is lovely. Let me get the quotation up. This is what he said. Self-examination on the one side of the house, that's one wall, and simple faith in Jesus on the other. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Every time we do search ourselves, every time we have to look within, make sure you give 10 looks to Jesus Christ. What do I mean? I mean this. Every time we begin to feel guilty because we are not following the Lord as earnestly as we ought to. Instead of bemoaning our condition, we flee to the friend of sinners on Calvary. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There is a place of sweet repose under the shadow of that cross. And I don't want to be a stranger to Calvary. Just as I went there the day I was saved, I want to keep on going there every day. My spirit to Calvary bear. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. So can you see how we have this wall around us? I'm making sure that I'm not presumptuous. I'm making sure that I'm living my life in the shadow of the cross. Let me give you another example. Temptation. Remember that anecdote of a person looking for a coachman to take him? And he interviewed different people. And one person said, oh, I'll give you an adventure. I'll make sure when I drive you, I'll drive as close to the edge as possible. He didn't get the job. The man who got it was the man who said, I'll be really careful. I'll make sure that we'll keep as far away from the edge as possible. He got it. Mr. Spurgeon again. He's got a famous sermon on this verse. It would be a poor affair for a house to be without a parapet, but to have a net halfway down to stop people falling. The line had better be drawn too soon than too late. Isn't that good? That's wisdom. So, what do I mean? I mean this. We are not pietists. What's a pietist? A pietist is a person who divides this world into sacred and secular. No, no. Everything is sacred if done to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter whether we're in church. It doesn't matter whether we're at home. It doesn't matter whether we're reading the Bible or whether we're playing football. If we're doing it to the glory of Jesus Christ, it's all spiritual. So I don't want people to misunderstand me this evening and think that all you can do is spiritual things. No, no, we are to enjoy the good things of life. But, and this is so important, what we must guard against, and this is what it means to put up the parapet, we must watch our hearts, and we must know our weaknesses, and we must know what circumstances cause us to fall into temptation. Now, that's going to differ to every one of us. But what did the philosophers say? Know thyself. And we've got to converse with ourselves. And we've got to know that there are certain books I cannot read. There may be nothing wrong with those books. Other Christians may be able to read them. And I'm not thinking of Christian books now. I'm thinking of books written by non-believers. I love John Steinbeck. Tozer couldn't read John Steinbeck. So there are certain things you can't look at, maybe certain pieces of music you can't listen to, certain places you can't go to, not because there's anything wrong with those places, but because you know that you fall when you are exposed to them. So I have to leave that with you then. But what I'm trying to say is, don't wait till you fall. Prevention is better than cure. Draw the line too soon, if needs be. I always have to give this example. I don't think I can give an example from today because I'll be using something that some of you will find offensive and others won't. So we're always going back to the 18th century. The period of time makes it safe. So in the 18th century, it wasn't the done thing for Christians to play cards. I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight can't play cards. Probably most of us can. But in the 18th century, if you were a Christian, you didn't play cards. There was a pastor called William Romaine. And I'm not saying we shouldn't play cards. Don't get me wrong now. I'm using this as an example. William Romaine was visiting a convert. She was a recent convert. So she didn't know what she ought or ought not do. And so she suggested to her pastor, let's have a game of cards. What would you have said to such a person if you knew it wasn't the done thing? Would you have said, we can't play cards? Christians don't do such things? And the poor woman would probably have been bowed down by that and had a guilt complex. Do you know what Mr. Romaine did? I love the way he dealt with this lady. All he said was, all right then, but before we play, let ask God to bless us. And the conscience of that lady pricked her, and they couldn't play cards. I think it was John Snyder who said to somebody who was a recent convert in his church, and this person was converted from a colourful background, and he didn't know whether he ought to do something. So he went to see John, and he asked him, will I be able to do this as a Christian? And John wisely said to him, I'm not going to tell you yea or nay. All I'm going to ask you is this, will doing this help you in your relationship with the Lord? If it doesn't help you, don't do it. What wise advice. And so I want to leave that with you. I don't know what decisions you have to face in the days and weeks ahead, but think of your soul. Think of the areas where you know you're weak. Think of what it's like to fall into temptation and the misery that comes upon you for days. And build a wall. Build a wall. Don't make it a wall for other Christians, but build a wall for yourself. And then one more. We need to parapet our church as well. When I started in this church, my first church council meetings, we were discussing the rail that goes round there. There wasn't that rail when I started. And we had endless meetings discussing that rail. I remember that so well. I'm not thinking of physical parapets now. What are the parapets for our church? Very briefly, the parapet of prayer. Tony rightfully, every Sunday, reminds us the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. If we're to guard our church, let's keep the prayer meeting as the central meeting at all costs. Let us not allow other meeting to crowd out the prayer meetings. Let, if needs be, get rid of other meetings if they mean that the prayer meeting isn't on the top of the agenda. I don't know if it was Spurgeon again who was showing round somebody in his church and he wanted to show them the engine room of the Met Tab. And I think they had their prayer meeting in the basement. There's a big room still in the basement there, as big as this hall. And he said, that's the powerhouse of the church. That's where prayer is made to the head of the church. And oh, we should be fervent in prayer. The prayer meeting, that's one thing. And then let me name another parapet, the preaching. I know there are all sorts of different ways of doing things these days. I love traveling to other parts of the world. It broadens the mind. I love being in congregations, in places where there is a spiritual charge, and even in places where the worship is different to what we're used to. If the word is central, that's the most essential thing. I say to people who are students and have to go to parts of the country where they may not have a good choice of church, I say to them, go somewhere where your soul is going to be fed, even if in other things you are uncomfortable. If there is manna for your soul, that's the most important thing. And brothers and sisters, unless the word is primary, we are going to fall. And by the word, I mean especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying, Lord, guard this pulpit. Make sure that the gospel will be going forth from Heath pulpits every Sunday. Make sure, even if it's a teaching sermon, that it will be Christ that will be the focus. Make sure, Lord, that we don't preach our church, but that we preach Christ. And do you know what? That means we have to hide. But there's no better place to hide than behind Jesus Christ. Let him increase and let us decrease. If only people saw Christ in the preaching, Christ in the worship, Christ in the living, then we will be a happy people. And then another parapet, the parapets of loving one another. You know, it's not a one-man show. If it is a one-man show, that man is Jesus Christ. I'm his under-servant, and I'm set apart to minister the word. But in one sense, we are all to help one another. We're all to bear one another's burdens. We're all to look out for one another, not in an interfering way, but in a way that shows concern for one another. And we're to guard one another in that way. I don't know how to do it without being honest with one another. There's nothing wrong. If somebody asks you after the meeting, how are you? There's nothing wrong to say, look, I've not been having a good week. Share your struggles. We're in a family. There are no secrets in a family. And of course, if the Lord has been good to you recently, if you've been favored with touches from the Lord, share that as well. I'll never forget as a school teacher meeting the caretaker. We didn't know we were Christians until one lunchtime, and we happened to stay in the cafeteria. We were eating late, and we both bowed our heads at the same time, and we realized we were believers. And he opened up to me straight away. And his wife wasn't a Christian, and he said to me he was having a very difficult time. Poor man. But you know what? He also shared with me the Lord had spoken to him that morning in the Word. And his eyes lighted up. And then he went on to say, and do you know what? I don't think we agreed on the manner of the second coming, but oh, he put me to shame. He said, do you know what? He's coming soon. And I'm looking forward to it. And his eye was twinkling when he said that. So let's guard this fellowship with these good things. Let's remember, we're God's house, and God is going to surround us with his walls of salvation. And whoever we are, let him who thinks he stands. If you think you're strong, you're already about to fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I'd rather be trembling, keeping away from the edge, and looking to the Lord, than full of self-confidence and getting too close to the edge. May the Lord make us sweet as Christians, and may we know in the weeks and months ahead, in the summer, may it be a harvest time for souls, and may it be a growth time for us as believers, and may God protect us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen.